Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are working your purpose out as year succeeds to year. We thank you that you are sovereignly in control. And we pray that as we turn to your word this morning, you might build us up in the truth of Christ. And we pray for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, 5:30 p.m. on Wednesday, the 9th of September 2015, was a special moment in our country's history. I wonder if anyone knows what it was. Well, I'll tell you. It was the point 18 months ago now that Queen Elizabeth II became Britain's longest-serving monarch. Now, we've had a significant number of kings and queens over the last 1,000 years, but for just over 300 years, we've had a so-called constitutional monarchy. Of course, that means that our monarchs have only largely ceremonial responsibilities. Real power to govern and to rule lies elsewhere. Now, we need to remember that when we come to consider the idea of kingship from the Bible. When we encounter kings, they are people who had clear authority. And this authority to rule was seen as reflecting God as the ultimate king. For God to be king, therefore, means far more than being a constitutional figurehead. God is a truly powerful king, the king who reigns over a kingdom that will last forever. Now, over recent weeks, we've been looking at how God reveals himself to us in the Bible as the living God. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've seen that he is the God who has formed the universe and us as the pinnacle, made in God's image. And yet we've turned away from him and marred that image, breaking God's perfect world. But God has not given up on us. We deserve his judgment, but he reaches out to offer us rescue and to pledge his faithful love in a covenant agreement. And then later God rescued his people through the Red Sea, and they were given laws to live by and teachings of wisdom to see how God's goodness works out in life. Well, as the history of the people of the Old Testament unfolds, God raised up leaders to help us to see more of himself. We've seen the first human beings, Abraham, to whom the first covenant promise was given, and Moses, who led the people to rescue and gave the law, including the Ten Commandments. Now, this morning, we see how leadership continued to be an important issue for the people. And although there were many downs, God was revealing something about his leadership as king. Now, the Bible is clear that God rules. He is in ultimate control of everything. Even if what God says about himself is true, that is a reality whether you realize it or not. Indeed, whether you like it or not. As Psalm 103 verse 19 puts it, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. However, in his great purposes, God has formed a covenant with his people. And by being part of that special agreement, people become God's people in a personal way. They become part of his loving, saving kingdom. Now, as we're getting an overview of the Old Testament, we've seen that God's covenant agreements have been established through Abraham and then Moses, and later the people of God find themselves in the special land of promise. Now, after a couple of generations where the people remembered God's goodness and rescue and sought to live for him, things took a downturn. The people started to live like the pagan nations around them, simply imbibing the spirit of the age, and they suffered military and political defeats. But then in their despair, they call out to God, and in his mercy, God raises up new leadership, judges, as described in the book of Judges. Now, these judges were not merely legal arbiters, but they were leaders of the people, and things improved. The people remembered the covenant and came back to the living God. But then things cycled down again. They forgot God. And yet God in his grace raised up other judges, people like Gideon and Samson, and things improved. But then they cycled down yet again. And the book ends with chaos and no regard for the true God. Now, in the mess, some called for a full-on king. Now, in many ways, this was understandable. Leadership is always called for in a crisis. But the people really wanted a king because that's what the other pagan nations around them had. Once more, we find that they just wanted to go with the fashions of the unbelieving world. Now, God warned them that kings are often not as good as we want them to be. But nonetheless, he gave them a king, Saul. Now, things started well with Saul. But God's warnings proved true, and Saul ended up corrupt and brutal. The situation was a shambles. Well, then God raises up another king. Originally an unassuming shepherd boy. This king, David, was a man after God's own heart. And despite some famous failures, David became a great king. He rightly understood that he was God's vice regent, God's under king, if you like. He was to point people to God's justice and maintain God's laws. He was to show that God was king, that God was the ultimate sovereign over his people. And David did this in many ways. He pointed the people to the true and living God, and he won victories, establishing peace and security. And that's the point at which we pick up the story in our reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7. So if you want to have that open in front of you, it's on page 311. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 1. Now when the king David lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." David seems to think that in some ways he can do God a favor. Things are going well. David is doing well. The people are enjoying rest. It's time, David thinks, to build a substantial center for the worship of God. No longer a tacky tent, instead a tremendous temple. But God intervenes. And through his prophet Nathan, God puts a halt to David's plans. God tells David not to build a permanent temple. Verse 4. That same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought you up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the peoples of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" It's very important that God is the one who takes the initiative in such important issues. The people need to see that it is God who is steering history. It is God who brings the people to himself. It is God who is the ultimate king. Well, then God goes on to show that his purposes are much, much bigger than the earthbound vision of David to construct a religious structure. God makes an amazing promise. He reminds David that it is his initiative that has brought him to the position of king. God has taken him from the humble position of tending sheep in the fields to ruling the people under him. God had been with David and given him victories over the military enemies, and the end of verse 9, "I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth." Seeing God's plans, it is not David who would do God a favor. In his great love, God is going to do David a favor. David's name would resound down through the ages. As Professor Don Carson has put it, today there are millions of people all over the world who know the name of David. Many of them have never heard of Alexander the Great. They do not know about King Tut. But David's name has come down to us across 3,000 years. But God has not done yet in what he promises. Verse 11. "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." Now there's a sort of play on words going on here. David had planned a house for God, a temple. God is going to build a house for David. That is a household, a dynasty. Verse 12, When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all the vision, Nathan spoke to David. So David's predecessor as King Saul made such a mess of things that he never had a dynasty. His family line fizzled out. Things had got so bad. But here, God promises David that even if his son makes mistakes, even though there may need to be correction, God will preserve the line of King David. God's promise is such that, verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure. David's family line will go beyond the offspring, Solomon, who eventually did build a grand temple. Indeed, the promise extends to a pledge that your throne shall be established forever. Now, what does this mean? Will there be a physical king descended from David, always ruling the people? Well, it seems we're being told of something far, far greater than just that. Now, it is already amazingly 12 weeks since many of us gathered here for the Carols by Candlelight service just before Christmas. One of the classic Bible readings that we use comes from the prophet Isaiah, some 200 years after this promise to David. Isaiah's message goes like this: unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We all know the words. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. This one will be David's son, who will be God's vice regent. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, the familiarity of these words shouldn't disguise just how amazing they are. A son of King David called Mighty God. This descendant of David, whoever he is going to hugely surpass his great ancestor. But what happens as we read through the Old Testament history? Well, only two generations later, there is a serious division in the covenant people of God, leading to a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah, with David's line only over them. And as the generations go by, Israel in the north slides into rejection of the true God and anarchy, and people are taken away to a foreign land. And in Judah, things are not great either. The Davidic line gets corrupted despite some ups. And about 400 years after this promise is made to David, Jerusalem in Judah is sacked, and many people are taken from their promised land and taken to exile in Babylon. Now, eventually, decades later, some of the people return. They even rebuild a smaller temple, but there is no king. The remaining peoples are ruled over by Persians and Greeks and then Romans, and still there is no king on the throne in the line of David. So what has happened to God's pledge of a king to justly and graciously rule over his people? Well, then we open the first page of the New Testament and we read the very first sentence, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Christ, the son of David. This son of David's first recorded public words are, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's loving rule over his people has come in a new way in him, and people need to turn back to God to receive it. This son of David is to be called Emmanuel. God is with us. And he opened blind eyes, doing what God his Father can do. This son of David says that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who become like little children. Indeed, no one can enter this kingdom unless they become like a little child. His kingdom needs to be entered or received, not by commending ourselves because of our experience or qualifications, but by depending on God's initiative of grace. After all, it is him who said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," that is, those who recognize their sinfulness and need, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This son of David was crucified, as we read in Matthew 27. The mocking religious leaders spoke the truth, even as they sought to deride him. He is the king of Israel. This son of David, through his death on the cross, the shedding of the blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, tells his friends the night before his death, "I will not drink this wine with you again until the day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." See, this kingdom has come in Jesus, in his first coming, but also it is yet to come fully when he returns to reign completely as king. This son of David is proved to be king because he was raised from the dead. And after his resurrection, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This son of David is now reigning at God the Father's right hand. He is therefore in control, despite the continuing brokenness of the world, the weakness and sinfulness of human leaders, and whatever difficult and challenging circumstances we are facing. Here then is the one who fulfills God's great plan. Here is one who is no mere constitutional monarch, but Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, the long-awaited King of God's kingdom. Here is the one who is king, yet also who is gentle and humble in spirit. The one who calls people to himself to be rescued from judgment and transformed. Here is the one who draws people into his kingdom work of making known his saving kingship to others in all the nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have appointed your King, Jesus. We thank you for who he is. We thank you that he is reigning at your right hand. And we pray that you would fill us with a right, humble confidence of what he has done, of who he is, and what he will do. So strengthen us in him, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.